Take your Bibles, go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. Today we're going to start a new series of messages on the seven feasts of Jehovah that are listed here in Leviticus chapter 23. You know, God has a plan for his people, and the general scope of that is found in this chapter. Here we have a list not of funerals, nor of fasts, but of feasts. God has prepared a table for his people in the presence of our enemies. He's provided us a feast. And this chapter, in typical language, really contains a record of God's dealings with man in his grace. From the death of Christ to his millennial kingdom, it's all brought out in these seven festivals. The first four feasts picture the first coming of the Messiah. It pictures his death, burial, and resurrection, and also his sending of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Then there's a period, summertime, between the spring festivals and the fall festivals, which picture the church age. We're in that age right now between the first coming of Christ and his second coming. And through most of this time, Israel has been out of their land of promise and place of blessing. Just recently, they have returned. So the final three festivals in the fall will foreshadow the second coming of Christ. In the spring festivals, he fulfilled those in the first coming. He will fulfill the fall festivals in his second coming. So it's a very interesting study. You received a chart in your program I wanted you to have that gives you a lot of this information we're going to be covering. And just keep this, stick it in your Bible and hang on to it. Because we're going to look at all of this over the next seven Sundays and try to give you a better understanding of what these festivals were all about. Like in all of biblical Judaism, these seven festivals teach us something about our Messiah. It's one of the key chapters in really unlocking the Bible for us. If we can obtain a good working knowledge of these festivals, you're going to have God's blueprint for the redemption of mankind. As we go through this, you're going to notice these are multifaceted. Some speak of historical events, such as Israel's deliverance from Egypt, while others look forward to a future redemption when the Messiah returns in his second coming. You'll notice all have ties to agriculture. Some of them had the temple rituals. Others are primarily home ceremonies, things that were done in the family. These festivals are celebrated in two different seasons that correspond with the agricultural season. The four spring festivals take us from the beginning to the ingathering of the barley harvest. Then the three fall festivals have the ingathering of wheat and other fall crops. And of course, these harvests depend upon rain. Now in Israel, there's a time in the spring called the former rain, and a time in the fall called the latter rain. This is brought out in Hosea chapter 6, verse 3. Look at this. The Lord's going forth is prepared as the morning. He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. So again, the Bible speaks of two comings of Messiah, as in the rain, the former rain and the latter rain. So let's look at this in Leviticus chapter 23. Let's look at the first five verses for our text this morning. Verse 1. It says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, But the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It's the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even the holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. And the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And that's all it says about the Passover. We're going to be looking at other scriptures to get an understanding about what this is all about. But the first of these seven festivals was the Passover, which takes us back to Egypt in the time of the Exodus. These spring festivals are known as historical feasts. They commemorate events in Israel's past, the slaying of the lamb, the Exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea, the receiving of the law at Sinai. See, the work of the Messiah during his first coming is seen here and will be fulfilled in his first coming. If you go back to the book of Exodus, we see a picture of the Israelites in Egyptian bondage, serving Pharaoh and his gods. No feast of Jehovah then. They didn't have anything like this for hundreds of years until the Passover. No holy convocations were known by them. They were slaves, slaves to Pharaoh, showing man in his sinful state as a slave to Satan. Man in his natural state is lost, and he is in bondage to sin and to Satan. All this is going to be brought out and pictured as we go through these festivals. They were a downtrodden people. Redemption was to come. They were brought out of Egypt, separated from the people, from the culture, from the idolatry. They were a chosen people of Jehovah. And it would be through these people Messiah would come. Go to Exodus chapter 5 with me. Let's review some of this that took place in the institution of the Passover. Exodus chapter 5. First of all, you see the slavery and the institution of the Passover. We first note the slavery of Israel. It all began in the land of Egypt. You said on the 14th day of the first month, Aviv, this will happen. The first 12 chapters of Exodus give us the background and the story of Israel's deliverance. It all leads to the instituting of this Passover. So let's review this quickly for those who maybe not be familiar with this story. After the death of Joseph, a new king was established in Egypt. And it said he knew not Joseph. Of course, if you know the story of Joseph, he's the one that saved Egypt from ruin, because he was able to tell them about the seven feasts, or the seven famines that would come, 7 years of famine that would be coming. And so through all this, Joseph was a hero in Egypt. But years later, there's a new king who knows not Joseph. And Moses is sent to this Pharaoh with a message from God. Look at Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord?" Now, when you see Lord in capital letters, that's Jehovah. Now, they had many gods in Egypt, but they did not recognize Jehovah God of Israel. So he says, "Who is this Jehovah God of Israel? I don't know him. Neither will I let his people go. I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Now, as you go along, you read about all the plagues that God sent upon Egypt because of this. One plague after another was sent. And yet, Pharaoh refused to let them go. Now, that's, keep in mind, Pharaoh is a type of Satan. Now, lost man is in bondage to Satan, and he refuses to let him go. Right? I'm not going to let him go. Doesn't matter what happens. Satan is going to try to hang on to his people. Only the blood of the Lamb could deliver mankind from bondage to sin and Satan. After 9 plagues has come upon Egypt, look at Exodus chapter 10 and verse 27. Exodus 10:27 says, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die." That's what he's saying to Moses. And Moses said, "Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more." Then you get into chapter 11. Look at verses 4 and 5. "And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, About midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits upon his throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant that's behind the meal, and all the firstborn of the beasts." So the 10th plague would be the death of the firstborn in all of Egypt. The Israelites would be spared from this if they would do as God commanded and apply the blood of the Lamb to their homes. Now we come to the 12th chapter in Exodus. And here you have God's instructions to the people of Israel concerning this Passover. The word Passover involves the death angel passing over Egypt. And where he saw the blood, there was no death. But where there was no blood, the firstborn of each household would die that night. So it says in the beginning of the new calendar, they got a new calendar here. They had 2 calendars. Might help you to understand this about Israel. They had a civil calendar and they had a religious calendar. The Passover happened in the month Aviv, which would be our late March, early April. It was actually the 7th month of the civil calendar, but it came the 1st month of their religious calendar. Matter of fact, we have 2 calendars. September is the beginning of our church year. So we kind of have 2 calendars here in the church. We begin a new church year next month in September. So Passover was instituted at this time when the death angel would pass over the Israelites and spare them from this judgment. This kind of became their Independence Day. Think about this. This was a declaration for them of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Think about this. Life, because they're spared this plague of death. Liberty, because they've been delivered now from bondage. Pursuit of happiness, because they're on their way to the promised land. Amen? Their Independence Day. But their life depended on the sacrifice of a lamb. The lamb would become their substitute. It would die in their place. You might say, well, Brother West, why was there a plague upon the firstborn? Well, why did God choose out the firstborn of each family to die in this plague? I think it's because God has rejected your first birth. What does the Bible say? You must be born again. Your first birth has been rejected. You must be born again. Matter of fact, as you read the Old Testament, God rejected several firstborn sons in the Bible, such as Cain and Ishmael and Esau. They were all the firstborn, but God rejected them because of their unbelief, their profaneness. So God rejects our first birth. We must be born again. So you see a lamb substitute. Then it talks about the lamb selected. On the 10th day of the first month, each family was to take a lamb into their home. And they were to keep this lamb for 4 days to the 14th day of the month. Now, what would happen, parents, if you brought a little lamb into your house? What would happen? Well, the kids would want to play with it. The kids would want to love on it and feed it and sleep with it. They would become very attached to that little lamb, wouldn't they? Do like this. They would. Then you got to kill it. Now, I think God meant for that to be that way. God meant for them to become attached to this little lamb. Then they'd have to slay it. And its blood applied for them to be saved from the plague that was coming. Because the Lamb of God is coming. And we would love him. And the disciples became attached to him. And when he died, how horrible that was. So during those 4 days, they kept the lamb in their home. It had to be a perfect lamb, right? Without spot, without blemish. They would carefully examine the lamb. And later on, the Passover lambs that were sacrificed each year. The priest would take these lambs. There were special lambs kept, Passover lambs kept in the field of Bethlehem. Oddly enough, where Jesus was born, the Lamb of God. And they'd bring these lambs to the temple, and the priest would examine these lambs very, very carefully to make sure there's not a spot or blemish anywhere. These had to be perfect lambs. Say, why is that? Because they represent Jesus Christ, who is perfect. Jesus Christ, who is without sin. So the lamb was taken, and it was to be killed in the twain of the evening. A time between the sun's declining in the west and its setting, which would be about 3 p.m. Keep in mind the Jewish day began at sundown. At sundown is the beginning of a new day. And so, here's a lamb chosen to die. It was not chosen to be admired. It was not chosen to be studied or imitated. This lamb was chosen, folks, to die. People talk about the life of Jesus. They admire him. They want to imitate him. But folks, listen, the life of Jesus Christ does not save us. His death saves us. Now, some of you look skeptical. If Jesus had just come and lived a perfect life, went back to heaven without dying, we'd be lost. Right? He had to die. Yes, he lived a perfect life. He never sinned. And he went to the cross as the perfect Lamb of God without spot or blemish. But it was not his life that saves us. It's his death. And only by applying the blood of the Lamb can we be saved. They would take a hyssop, a little frail shrub, dip it into the basin of blood after they drained the blood from the lamb. They would take this hyssop and dip it in that bucket of blood, and they would apply the blood to the doorposts of their home. On the outside, where everybody could see it. I think that's important, don't you? We're not to be secret disciples. We are to profess our faith in Jesus Christ openly and publicly. Amen. The blood has to be applied. The father of the home would do this. And, you know, the father could know about this. But if he did not apply the blood, his firstborn would die. How many here are the firstborn in your family? See? Now, you would be really interested in this, wouldn't you? If you lived back then, you would say, now, Dad, did you do this right? This is important to me. I want you messing up. Did you apply the blood? If I said, well, son, I like what they're saying, but we're not going to apply the blood. That's kind of messy. I just painted the house. I don't want to put blood on it. Evidently, they all did. All the Israelites obeyed God, and they applied the blood of the lamb so that their firstborn would be spared. Applied it to the door. By the way, did that Jesus say, I am the door? Jesus is the door to heaven. And your salvation, that little hyssop, just a frail little shrub, but even a weak little faith like that, if you apply the blood, is enough to save you. Your salvation is not based upon how strong your faith is. It's based upon the blood. You might have just a little faith, but if you exercise that little faith in Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Amen. Your salvation, not based upon the strength of your faith, but on the strength of the blood. Faith is just the means we appropriate this salvation. So the angel of death passed over Egypt. And the firstborn of Egypt, of the Egyptians, I'm sure they heard about this. They've already experienced 9 plagues. And maybe the firstborn of the Egyptians, were they concerned about this? I think they were probably told, don't worry about this. We've got mighty gods in Egypt that will protect you. And they may have went to bed with full assurance that they were safe. But what happened? The angel of death passed over and they died. Because they had a false assurance. I'm afraid there's a lot of people today have a false assurance that they're right with God, but they've not applied the blood of Jesus Christ through faith. They're trusting in something else, and their assurance is based upon that. Folks, it matters what your faith is in. It matters what your assurance is in. After the blood had been drained, the lamb was to be roasted and eaten by that family. Not roasted like a Texas barbecue, horizontal. It was roasted on a pomegranate stick, upright. I think that's interesting. It was impaled on a stick, picturing the Lamb of God on a cross. Except Jesus suffered the roasting before the death, not after. He experienced the fiery wrath of God as he died on that cross. He experienced the judgment of hell for us. Folks, the only people who could be saved from death are those protected by the blood of the Lamb. Think about this. That little lamb was worth more than all the riches of Egypt. All the riches of Egypt could not spare those firstborn. It took the lamb, the lamb's blood. Then think about the salvation of Israel. After the plague of death of the firstborn passed, Pharaoh finally lets Israel go. Now, keep in mind, they were only to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness to worship. And the idea is they would come back. You ever notice that? We want to go 3 days into the wilderness to worship. Now, how do you explain the fact that they didn't come back? Did Moses lie? I think here's what happened. Keep in mind, the Israelites were not slaves of Egypt. They were slaves of Pharaoh. I think that's important to understand. They're slaves of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's a type of Satan. What happened when they went 3 days' journey? 3 days' journey got them to the Red Sea, right? Pharaoh changed his mind and took his army to follow after them to bring them back or to kill them. I don't know what he's going to do with them. And at the Red Sea, Pharaoh and his army were drowned. So now they're no longer slaves to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's dead. They said, well, there's nothing to go back to. We'll just keep on going. On our way to the Promised Land. Look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 18. Let me point some of this out to you. Exodus 3, 18. Brings this out in the dialogue between Moses and Pharaoh. Said, and they shall hearken to thy voice, thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, You shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now let us go, we beseech thee. And look at this, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. 3 days' journey. Look at chapter 8 and verse 25 through 27. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land, in Egypt. Stay here and sacrifice. Moses said, it's not meet or proper so to do. For we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? Will they not stone us? Now keep in mind, the Egyptians worshiped some of the things they would be sacrificing. So it would upset them. Look at verse 27. We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commanded us. 3 days' journey. That's all they asked for, wasn't it? But I think the understanding here is that when Pharaoh died in the Red Sea, that ended that bondage. What happened 3 days after Christ was nailed to a cross? He was resurrected, right? And in doing so, he defeated Satan, sin, and death. The seed of the woman had bruised the serpent's head as prophesied in Genesis 3:15. When God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. That's true, ladies. Is there enmity between y'all and snakes? There's enmity there. Between thy seed and her seed, which is Jesus. It shall bruise thy head. Jesus shall bruise thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. And that prophecy was fulfilled, wasn't it? Our liberty from bondage to Satan required the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lamb of God. There's another interesting side note to all of this. It said that the Israelites journeyed through Succoth on their way out. They did this to retrieve the body of Joseph. Look at Exodus chapter 13, verses 19 and 20. This is interesting. Exodus 13, 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. You shall carry up my bones away hence with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. So they took a little detour to collect the body of Joseph to carry with them to the promised land. They emptied the tomb of Joseph. Now think about this. Wasn't Jesus buried in the tomb of a Joseph? Joseph of Arimathea? After the resurrection of Christ, another tomb of Joseph is emptied. Isn't the Bible amazing? It's amazing. Now, by the way, there's only one Passover like we see here in Exodus. Only one time that God judged the land of Egypt. Only one time that the Israelites had to apply the blood of the lamb to their homes. Now, in succeeding Passovers, they would sacrifice lambs, but they were not required to apply the blood to their homes. This was done in temple worship. So all succeeding Passovers were memorials of what occurred on the first Passover. See that? They would observe Passover each year to remember how God had set them free from the land of bondage. And they did that for many years. Now today, since the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D., the Passover observance has undergone some changes. They don't have a temple, they don't have a priesthood, they don't offer sacrifices. So they had to change some things with the way that they observe Passover today. It's still a joyful holiday. The best food is served, the best tableware is used, the best clothing is worn. But because of the absence of the temple, they cannot observe it the way they did in the Old Testament. The Jews who observe Passover today acknowledge the historical events. They don't see the prophetic events. They don't see how Jesus is the fulfillment of this Passover. We need to tell them, don't we? They need to know. Then let me quickly give you the interpretation of the Passover. How all of this is brought, how all of this was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus. The interpretation of the Passover. We think about the Lamb of God. First he comes. Many years after the episode of Egypt, John the Baptist cried in the wilderness in John 1:29. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." He was pointing at somebody, wasn't he? He was pointing at Jesus of Nazareth. Behold, there he is. There's the Lamb of God who will fulfill all these sacrifices we've been observing all these years. New Testament refers to Jesus more than 30 times as the Lamb of God. By the way, at Palm Sunday when he entered into Jerusalem, do you know that was a fulfillment of prophecy? In Daniel's 70-week prophecy, he gave the very day Messiah would enter into Jerusalem and be cut off. Daniel chapter 9. On that very day, Jesus of Nazareth entered into Jerusalem. He was arrested and crucified. Folks, the Bible's amazing. If people would just read the scriptures and understand what's being done here. Before he was arrested, Christ and his disciples observed the Passover. They call it the Last Supper. What was the last Passover supper that they observed as believers in Christ? He took two elements from the Passover feast, the unleavened bread and the cup, and he used these two to institute a New Testament memorial. Passover is an Old Testament memorial. We've got a New Testament memorial. It's the Lord's Supper. By the way, we're going to observe that tonight. As important as Passover was to the Israelites, the Lord's Supper is even more important to God's people. Because it's a memorial. We remember what Christ did for us that we might be saved. We're going to think about his broken body and shed blood. So I encourage you, be back tonight as we observe the Lord's Supper. It's a joyful holiday, just like the Passover. Jesus said in Luke 22:19, "This do in remembrance of me." That's what's on the table, isn't it? It's about the Lord's Supper. Now I want to encourage you, come tonight, do this to remember Jesus Christ and what he did that you might be saved. The Lamb of God comes, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The Lamb of God is condemned. Now, for 3 days they examined the lambs. You might say for 3 years they examined the Lamb of God. Amen. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, they watched him, they studied him, they tested him, they tempted him, they questioned him, trying to find something to accuse him of. And finally he was condemned with false charges, false accusations. But Pilate gave the true verdict. Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." Speaking of Jesus. Judas testified, "I betrayed innocent blood." And he went out and hung himself, didn't he? Peter testified, 1 Peter 1:18-19. "For as much as you know, that you're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain manner of life, received the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish, without spot." Amen. Amen. And then thirdly, the Lamb of God was crucified. It should be no surprise that the crucifixion of Christ took place on Passover. The crucifixion and resurrection of Christ would parallel the days of the week of Passover, and the next feast, the Feast of First Fruits, were fulfilled in this. The gospel tells us Jesus was crucified on Passover. Look over 1 Corinthians 5:7. Paul brings this out. He said, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover," you see this? "Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Need to understand this. They took the lamb. Jesus had been arrested. And at 9 a.m., they would bring those Passover lambs to the temple, and they would be tied to the horns of the brazen altar. At that very same time, Jesus was fastened to the cross, 9 a.m. At 3 p.m., they would take the lambs and slay them for a sacrifice. At that very hour, Jesus died on the cross. So what a coincidence. Oh, no. Folks, this was all part of God's blueprint, part of God's plan. They were surprised how quickly Jesus died, but he had a feast to keep. He had a feast to keep. Sometimes it would take 1 or 2 days to die on a cross. It was a very slow, agonizing death. And think about the Israelites, when they killed the Passover lambs in Egypt, they did this right by their door. The blood would run into the depression of the basin at the threshold. Then they would spread the blood with the hyssop, first to the top lintel, and then to each side post. What is that? Blood at the top from the crown of thorns. Blood at the hands from being pierced. Blood at the feet from being pierced. There's already blood in the threshold. They apply the blood. What a coincidence. I don't believe in coincidence, do you? No, it's all part of God's plan. God wanted them to see what was going to take for them to be saved from their sin. They took the body down, placed it in a tomb because the Sabbath was nigh. That's not the weekly seventh-day Sabbath. This was a high Sabbath that they observed with these holy convocations. The idea of Good Friday, folks, there's no way in the world you could have a crucifixion on Friday and have 3 days and three nights in a tomb. That doesn't work. Best guess is he was crucified on a Wednesday and spent 3 days and three nights, and at the sundown of their day, on Sunday morning, they just found an empty tomb. You don't know when he left the tomb. They just found an empty tomb Sunday morning. But all this was part of God's great program of redemption. Is a lamb needed today? Oh, yes. Our world is filled with spiritual darkness, spiritual bondage, and death. The Lamb of God has been sacrificed on our behalf. As we prepare for his invitation, Brother Thomas, let's all stand together. Remind you, Isaac asked Abraham, "Where's the lamb?" God, Abraham said, "God will provide the lamb." Centuries later, it was John who pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. Will you make this lamb yours?" There's a progression in Exodus chapter 12. In verse 3, it talks about a lamb. In verse 4, it talks about the lamb. In verse 5, it talks about your lamb. You see that? Now, for you to be saved, you can't just be a lamb or the lamb. He's got to be your lamb. You've got to apply the blood by faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do that, you'll be set free to enjoy life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads as we have prayer before we sing this hymn of invitation. And again, I want to say, if there's anybody here that's not saved, would you take this moment to pray? Call upon the name of the Lord. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you today. Put your faith in Him, in His shed blood.